Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Let's jump into the Word. You guys ready? I'm excited to share some stuff with you. I'm going to expedite this. I know Fridays and Saturday nights I can get away with a little bit more, and I'm going to really tighten it up on a Sunday morning to honor your time. Amen? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. The timer started, so I'm on the clock. Let's do it. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, and I'll introduce the title of this sermon in just a minute, but Matthew chapter 10. And I just ask that you guys buckle up and put your ears to this message, and I'll say what Jesus says. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Amen? But Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 and to 42, real quick. Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, and it says this. This is in red. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And watch this. This is where I want to go real quick. Verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall, watch this, by no means lose his reward. Let me just stop and go back to that verse again. You ready? And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose in the reward. If you give a cup of cold water to the least of these, basically. Prophets, man, whoa, prophets. I'm going to honor a prophet and receive a prophet's reward. But then he switches gears in verse 22 and he says, the little ones. Little ones are precious and little ones are superior, and they got beauty and they got passion and they got strength and they got might. And man, do they gain traction in our minds and in our hearts, and they woo us into amazing things. So little ones are not inferior ones, but the less than in this list that we see in Matthew 10 is what I'm trying to say. He says, if you give a cup of cold water, right, to these little ones, you will by no means lose. Okay, I just want you to think of that. Let me cook. Let me lay the foundation. Let me put in the pot just some seasonings real quick. And this will all come together in just a minute. He's like, you will not lose if you do this. I love this. Jesus said this. Jesus said to me, he says, when he's talking about like the real clincher here, when he says, you know, depart from me, I never knew you. Because when I was, and then he, in that vein, he talks about, he's like, you know, when I was like thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And they're like, whoa, wait, Jesus, when did we ever see you thirsty? Right? He said other things, but I'm focusing on this. When did we ever see you thirsty? And Jesus says, is every time that you gave a cup in my name to the least of these, you've done it for me. You've done it as unto me. Amen. I'm laying a foundation for something, because today I want to briefly speak on the empty cup opportunity. That's my message title, the empty cup opportunity. And there's a reason that I'm sharing that title now, and it's going to make sense when all these pieces and spices come together and we crock pot something good together. And the way we're going to do it together is if you just give an ear to hear briefly for 30 minutes. You guys ready? I'm going to hit it quick. Listen to it later. Do not tell me to repeat things, because that takes time. And I don't got it. But can I tell you something? In here in verse 42, he says you don't lose if you just give a cup of cold water. Now, this cup of cold water is not literal only. Even though I think if you give someone something that's thirsty in the name of Jesus, you're doing it as unto the Lord. But I believe it's metaphoric as well, and we're getting into that in just a minute. But how many of you know the Bible says the foolish things confound the wise? It's just water, bro. But it's the foolish things, the smallest things, the least of things that God does the supernatural in to confound the wise. We don't think a miracle is a miracle unless it's complicated, but in God's kingdom, a miracle is a miracle, come on somebody, done for the least of those, done for the poor in spirit, done for the hungry, done for the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're the ones that are filled with the miracle of God's word and revelation and presence. It doesn't make any sense, but can I tell you something? It's what we would consider foolish things that confounds the wise. And I love this because we are also called to do everything as unto the Lord. And can I tell you something? When we do things as unto the Lord, that's where the miracles happen. It's just a cup of water unless you do it in the name of Jesus. It's just a cup of water. It's just a blessing. It's just a seed. It's just an encouragement to somebody. But it's not just, watch this, an encouragement when you do it in the name of Jesus. Because when you do it in the name of Jesus and when you do it as unto the Lord, there's a blessing and a miracle that's attached to it that makes it supernatural and makes it profound where it confounds the wise. So mom, can I tell you something? You're not just raising your kids and dads, but I just got to say moms. Can I tell you something? You're not just giving into offerings. If you do it with a joyful heart, with the right motivation, as unto the Lord, there's miracles and a blessing attached to it. The Bible talks about it with your giving. It will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It don't make sense. But that's the kingdom. The kingdom is like a farmer who sows the seed, goes to sleep and wakes up and there's a crop. We don't know what happens. It just happens. We know God's goodness happened, but we don't know how it happens. And we don't have to figure that out. I said this last night, I think it was, but I got to say this again. We are worthy of it all but in God. But can I tell you something? We're not enough. We're not enough in and of ourselves to perform any miracle. The whole crowd, the multitude of 5,000 men, not including women and children, were worthy to be fed, but not enough was there present to be able to feed everyone, but then Jesus. And when a boy got 5 loaves, 2 fish, it wasn't a buffet, it was a snack. And when it was turned over and done for Jesus, the miracle was performed through Jesus in the presence of a multitude. I don't have time to read it, but you can read it later. But in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it's the wedding feast and it's the water being turned into wine. They ran out of wine. Jesus' mom comes to Jesus. Mary comes to Jesus and say, hey, they ran out of wine. He's like, woman, what's that have to do with anything concerning me? My time has not come yet. Her faith shifted something in heaven. Heaven starts making wine, and Jesus starts making wine. He tells the servants, go take the water pots that are empty, fill them with water. We're going to go somewhere. Just let me cook. Fill them with water and bring them to me. They do just that. He dips a cup in, an empty cup, into what was empty. Dips into now something that's full. Not of what was needed or requested, but what he requested. And he takes the water, gives it to the servant and says, go give it to the master of the feast. Master of the feast takes a drink and says, whoa, hold on, wait a minute. Usually you set out your best first and the worst last. But you've saved the best for last. Pretty cool. So I just want to briefly keep expediting this. I want to talk about the empty cup opportunity. This whole all-in conference was about hunger to influence. So keep that in mind. What you hunger for now will be how you're influencing others later. What you hunger for now will determine your influence later and how you influence later. Can I tell you something? I hungered to learn to hunt, and I started hunting in my early-ish 20s because I didn't have anyone in my life to really take me out deer hunting. I went squirrel hunting before that and stuff. But can I tell you something? I hungered to do it. I've learned it. And guess what? My son had two sits with me. He's going to be 13 in October. But last season, he hunted with me for the first time two times. We had a lot of sightings the second time. No kills, but sightings, because it's called hunting, not killing, for a reason. And yes, I said that, Mike. I apologize for anyone that took offense to that. But anyways, we're sitting there seeing lots of deer. No deer were taken that day. But can I tell you something? I looked at him like, man, you got the fever now, don't you? What did I do? I hungered for something then that I'm influencing my son in now. You get that? So really quick, let me give you a quick introduction. I just want to give you a story of a cup of water really quick. You ready for this? The setting is Virginia, United States, obviously, in 1863 during the American Civil War. I found this, okay? I asked ChatGPT to give me a story about water, historical story. And this is the story I found. In 1863, in the midst of one of the bloodiest wars in U.S. history, a young Confederate soldier lay wounded in a field hospital near the Battle of Fredericksburg. The air was thick with gunpowder, blood, and suffering. Medical supplies were low. There was little food and water that was for the dying or, there was little water and water that was for the dying or the officers. Private Thomas Chambers, just 18 years old, had been shot in the chest and left for dead. He had lost consciousness. When he awoke, he was too weak to speak, but was burning with thirst. Nearby was an African-American woman named Sarah, who worked with a group of Quaker nurses, tended to wounded soldiers on both sides. That's huge. Union and Confederate. She was not paid. She volunteered out of Christian conviction, believing no life was worth less than another. Lord, help us to settle our differences with that type of mentality. Not the mentality of just Sarah alone. She doesn't stand alone in that mentality. That's the mind of Christ. It's the DNA and the characteristic of Jesus Christ. Sarah had access to one remaining glass of clean water, a rare thing in the war zone. Others told her to save it for the doctors or for those who might survive. But when she saw Thomas groaning in pain, she knelt beside and whispered, "You don't look like you can stand, but you look like you're still standing on the inside." She lifted his head and held the full glass of water to his lips. He drank deeply, one slow sip at a time. It was the first water he had in over 24 hours. Can I tell you something? To him, it wasn't just water. The water gave him enough strength to speak. His voice was heard by a passing doctor. He was brought back into the surgical tent. He survived. Thomas Chambers would eventually recover and return home. After the war, he became a school teacher and later a preacher. In a letter written in 1894, he recalled that moment and wrote, "It wasn't a doctor that saved me." Thomas Chambers would eventually recover and return home. After the war, he became a school teacher, right? But he said this, "It wasn't a doctor that saved me. It wasn't a miracle from heaven," even though I think it was, but it wasn't a miracle from heaven. It is, and this is how this is what he said, okay? And I say this respectfully to honor the validity of how he said it. He said, "It was a black woman with a glass of water. In her mercy, I tasted the mercy of God." He never forgot her act of kindness and spent his life speaking out about racial unity and the power of compassion across enemy lines. Just because one lady decided to give a cup of cold water. Her opportunity was Chambers. Her opportunity was the empty cup, Chambers. She gave him a cup of water. Can I keep building the case? This soldier was empty, dehydrated, but the nurse had a full glass of water. Can I tell you something? We have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And can I tell you something? Society and humanity is dehydrated, but man, we have a full glass of water. Jesus Christ himself lives inside of us and says, if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. So here's a big statement I want to leave you with, even though I'm not done, and I'm doing good. 14 minutes in, we're good. Big statement: an empty cup is an opportunity to be filled. Watch this. Give me ears to hear right now. Give him. An empty cup is an opportunity to be filled by the faithfulness of God's outpouring and an opportunity for our faith-filled pouring out. Jesus' faithfulness showcases in his faith-filled pour that he filled the empty whosoever's. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's empty of life. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the emptiness of being empty of his glory. The Bible shows us sin is linked to unrighteousness. That's empty. Oh, but whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's full. In Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The Bible says, of course, come to me who is thirsty and I will give you a drink. That's full. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. That's full. Jesus would say so humbly that he would go and send a Holy Spirit that would fill us. That's full. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's full. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whatever you see me do, Jesus says, you can do and do even greater. That's full and now pouring. In John 14, 12, most assuredly I say to you, he believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go. Father, can I just look at Hannah and say, that's full. Oh, the thought that God wants to do it again in us and through us is a substance that compromises the immune system of our pride and insecurities and makes us, watch this, acceptable to the contagion, which is serving. I got to say that again for the person that didn't give me your ear. I didn't say your memory. Look back at it later, because I'm not saying you'll memorize this, but listen and let this stir your spirit. Oh, the thought that God wants to do it again in and through us is the substance that compromises the immune system of our pride and insecurities that makes us acceptable to the contagion, which is service. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 says this, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Now let me pause and start breaking that scripture apart. We're going to get somewhere and get some practicalities. Let me just build the case. Am I doing okay? You all right? Before Jesus, these disciples would not have been the best of the best. They're back at professions. They probably wanted to be rabbis prior to this. But if a rabbi determined that you weren't the best of the best of the best, and there's a whole bunch of series of things you would have to do, you would be asked to leave the rabbi, not be a disciple, to turn into a rabbi, and you would have to go to your father's profession. So these disciples would not have been the best of the best. So they were empty. They were rejected. They were empty. They missed it and were turned away. They were empty. They were the best that day in selection. I'm sorry, they were not the best in that day in selection, and so they weren't picked. They were empty. They were empty, so they were hungry. Jesus comes on the scene and said, I am. What you went without that left you empty, I am. Come follow me. This will birth life and life more abundant. Here it is, the empty cup, and Jesus saw the emptiness, the less than, and said, hey, I got a cup of water. He says to Nathanael, when Nathanael comes on the scene, hey, a man of no deceit. Nathanael comes on the scene and says, hey, a man of no deceit. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus is like, you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael marvels. And Jesus is like, you marvel the fact that I knew you were under the fig tree? Why don't you follow me? And you'll see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Maybe Nathanael was a man of no deceit, but he also was a man of probably emptiness, sitting under a fig tree, pondering life and wanting to have answers to questions. And then the answer was there, and Philip came to Nathanael and said, come and follow the man, the Messiah. And he comes, and Jesus says, come follow me. He was empty, but then got filled. Are you guys okay? Like the story at the wedding here in John 2, watch, once heaven turned Jesus to do a work, heaven turned Jesus to do a work toward empty. The servants were turned towards the location they were going to be used to be a part of a miracle, so they filled the water pots with water. But watch this, the pots were full of water, but was still empty of what was requested. It was empty of a miracle transformation until Jesus poured. He poured and it was filled with a miracle transformation. Due to the opportunity taken by the servants, the empty vessels were filled with water, and they had the obedience to take the opportunity. They were used to build with Jesus the foundation of a miracle transformation. There was an opportunity, and due to the Father's decision made through Jesus, the vessels empty of a miracle transformation became a place for a miracle transformation. Let us be this, guys. So he saw opportunities all the time of emptiness. People full of grief, but empty of a miracle transformation. Opportunity. I wrote a whole bunch of stuff down about opportunity. Can I just share a few things about it? Opportunity, you can't stop or avoid the storyteller that opportunity is at the core. Let me say that again. You can't stop or avoid the storyteller that opportunity is at the core, but your decision will determine the story that opportunity will tell. Opportunity will either tell a story like, man, he grabbed a hold of that, bull by the horns type of stuff, and look what he done, or she's done. Or it will tell the story of a guy or a girl that missed it. And that opportunity that was full of potential and purpose wasn't wasted. It just had to move on to another occupant. Opportunities, possibilities, purpose, and potential lies on our ability to honor the policies of the moment of an opportunity. Opportunity is a pocket of time where a specific strength is available and or object, person, or resource that is available where you can connect with these things and it will bloom into a relationship or it will deepen a relationship. Opportunity is not only grabbing something and taking advantage of something in your own strength or out of your strengths. It's also a place to embrace something in your weakness, knowing what has presented itself that has given opportunity and will give opportunity in your life to shine. Opportunity is an outlet for your strength and Jesus to shine, and opportunity is a doorway for wholesome things to happen. It's a time frame. Opportunity is a time frame. Something is available that you can take something that needs benefit, or you bring something you need to share. Opportunity can have a short-term opening, but can provide long-time effects. Opportunity is a place to operate out of your strength for the benefit of another, but is a moment of grace to lean into something else, someone else's strides, strength, and accomplishments. Opportunity could be a time given to you where you don't have to operate out of your own strength, but another. And it's a time you get to, maybe a time you get to stand on the shoulders of someone else or be lifted by someone else. So I called this the empty cup opportunity, right? So there's opportunity. Can I just describe real quick empty cups? Empty cups are those who, first don't have Jesus. At first, don't have Jesus. You may be filled with clutter, but you're empty because none of it serves any nutritional purpose. But when you became born again, he came into the empty cup. Empty cups, what I mean by empty cups, it's a reproduction of its life. It's a reproduction of its lifeless environment. An empty cup is the curious, innocent, ready-to-learn adolescent. Empty cups is the ones filled with wonder, questions, and confusion who just want to know, to take in, to realize, to define a place they have been introduced to, yet don't know the culture, the history, and what it has to offer. Empty cups, it's the willingness or the willing to actively learn. It's those whose empty cups are like empty catcher mitts where they are eagerly and willing to catch the ball. Metaphorically speaking now. It's those that have been depleted because of tragedy. Empty cups can mean empty locations. And we could just keep going, but I'm going to stop right there. So with that said, with 25 minutes in, let me give you four truths that will mobilize us to the opportunity that empty cups provide. Okay? Because you were empty until you found Christ. Empty cups is not an opportunity for storytellers to say you ran. Empty cups is an opportunity to tell the story that I presented myself and they filled the empty place. If you're going to have thriving homes transform cities, listen real clear on some of these statements that I make. And again, four truths that will mobilize us to the opportunity empty cups provides. For ourselves or for others. You ready? Number one, you ready? Revelation that binds our heart and causes us to abound. Let me say that again. Revelation that binds our hearts and causes us to abound. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That's ESV, Romans 1, 18 through 20. Let me just read this verse really quick. John 1, verse 14. I and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation, guys, reveals the judgment we have escaped as believers wrapped in Jesus. Revelation motivates us away from God's judgment. Well, God don't judge. All that judgment is put on the cross. Can I tell you something? God loves justice. And in Romans, he says, don't seek vengeance. Vengeance isn't yours. Vengeance is God's. And I do believe there's consequences that work in tandem with our rebellious decisions, but Revelation doesn't want to see that happen. Now, don't leave here thinking, God's going to judge me. God's judging me. Can I tell you something? God will confront you, but he loves you. Revelation reveals what we honor and what honors us. It makes you a conduit. When I say revelation, I mean manifestation of truth. Revelation, it makes you a conduit of energy and excitement in a room. where, watch this, Mary and Martha are freaking out and crying because Lazarus is dead. I know Jesus wept, and there's all kinds of theologies out there, but he did boldly and, I believe, excitedly express because he had a revelation. I am the resurrection and the life. We're going to wake him up. Lazarus isn't dead. He's just sleeping. Are you getting me? So watch. Revelation or manifestations of truth makes you a conduit of energy and an excitement in the room that might be empty. Can I tell you something? I'll tell you a story to try to break this down just real quick since I have a little time. Watch. Oh, I'm over. Well, let's speed up. I looked at my watch. Stink. I was looking at my timer. In my timer, I'm good, but let me wrap this up. I go to a farm. When I was a pastor, I go to a farm, and there's a guy that had passed away under a bush hog because it fell on him. And I'm one of the first people there, and I prayed for resurrection. And we're spending time there with the body. Sorry for saying that. I don't want to freak anyone out or trigger anyone, but spent time with the body. And then one of the sons comes up on a four-wheeler. Older son, and it just came natural, Pastor Tom. I walked up to him, and I think I gave him some condolences, but I stood there, and I said, man, I said, I prayed for resurrection. I did. I said, I prayed for resurrection. It turned into like a fun little joke then. Not making fun of resurrection, but like to lighten the mood. I was like, man, I prayed for resurrection, bro. I said, but if it would have happened, I think your dad would have slapped me or co-cocked punched me. I was there. What are you doing? You know what I mean? And that son, we exchanged laughter right with his dad's body beside us, still underneath the bush hog. He laughs a little bit, and he brought that up when he spoke at the funeral. Can I tell you something? I have not just charisma, but I have a revelation that causes me to bring energy. When I say energy, I'm not talking about new age weird energy. I'm talking about the power, the life, and the excitement of heaven. Are you following me? And how many of you know there was an empty cup such an opportunity? Come on. Do you guys love me? Do you know what's so funny? God has such a good humor. He turned my iPad off and it's not coming on. That's some really good points. But let me just share this with you really quick. While we pray for a miracle. It is dead. And it was fully charged. I rebuke any spirit of witchcraft right now in the name of Jesus. May this turn on. And this was my pride. But anyways. But there's that revelation that bound us and caused us to abound. Number two, can I tell you something? Number two, I had written down. I had scriptures. I'm sorry I can't give you scriptures right now to back up these statements, but they're in there. But can I tell you something? You are an abundance and meant to be a river. I have an abundance to actually be a river, a conduit. You are a river meant to be a you have abundance and you're meant to be a river. You have an abundance not to be stockpiling things. You have an abundance to be a river, to be a resource, to be a riverhead. Number three, can I just say this? And I don't know if they're the ones that I wrote down, but let me just rule with this. Number three, you are meant to be the best. You are meant to actually hunger, right? Watch this. Show actionable hunger for things. That means whatever you want to see in culture, you become. How many of you ever heard, number three, how many of you have ever heard, watch this, be the change that you want to see? There needs to be a change, maybe from emptiness to filling. Can I tell you something? We need to be the life, and we need to be the strength, and we need to be the might in people's lives. Come on, somebody. But we need to hunger. Come on, somebody. We need to hunger, but show actionable hunger, which means that I'm going to put on display, I'm going to operate, and I'm going to walk out, right, certain things that I want to see in my children and in their adolescent years. Because I have an abundance, his name is Jesus, living on the inside of me, I have cups to give out to the empty cups. But mine is full. And so, number three, I'm just going to make it show actionable hunger. And can I tell you something? The last thing that I'll say as I wrap this up is that number four, this is the thing that you need to push towards. You need to push towards your personal best. Because watch this. I wrote this down in my notes, and I hope this is going to make sense. Can I tell you something? I think it is okay, come on, somebody, to push to be number one. Now, what I mean by that is Christ is head. Christ is number one. I don't mean to override Jesus and be an idol, make yourself an idol. I'm not talking about 12 steps to a better you. I'm not, my iPad came back on. You are too funny, God. I'm not going to go back to the points. Don't worry. I think God's like, just roll with it, man. Just roll with it, son. But can I tell you something? Like God also, I believe, wants us to be able and to be okay with pushing for being number one, to be first in something so that my family doesn't have to show up last. Or my family doesn't have to be last. My family doesn't have to be behind. Come on, somebody. Jesus is the head so that we can come into alignment. Come on, somebody. With superiority. The Bible says the enemy might come in like a flood, but God raises a standard. Let me just end this, guys, by telling you, write this, because I got to tell you this. We need to have hunger and action to be the best for the empty cups, is what I'm going to say, since I have my notes. I should want to be number one in areas where I've been ending last so others learn how to win. I should want to be number one, come on, somebody, for those who show up last or have showed up empty. I should want to have encounters with the Lord so that I can pour in that revelation to my family. It's okay for certain ones to be left in through the door of your vulnerability or transparency to see the struggle, to see the imperfections, so they rejoice in the credible miracle, and it brings greater credibility to your win. And one of the credits is a deposit, a credit to their account, which is hope. They should see your convictions lived out loud. They should hear slightly the details of your misses and strides, so they, the empty cups, can be filled with a reference point of tenacity that grips the hard. I grip the hard, so one day that I grab the trophy. Their reference of you and what you shared showed, right? Watch this. Development, so that they can be fueled to grip the heart themselves, knowing that they will grab the trophy as well. Hunger is an action and is what you desire being showcased in actionable testaments of that hunger. Nothing changes in the empty places or cups if people with desire alone care not to show hunger in action. Hunger in action is showcasing the willingness to go and to personally, even though you want to see it done corporately, you'll do it personally, what you want to see done corporately. And the last thing, this wasn't number four, but I'm saying this, I'm 8 minutes in, I'm a guest, we're over 11:30, you'll forgive me later, they'll make up for it next week. And I mean that in a respectful way. Because they're better at that than I am. But watch this. I'm only 30-some minutes in. I'm going to be done. Number four was our new nature imparted on culture. Because watch this. Our new nature is not meant to be a personal buffet line for our personal consumption only. In addition to that, its realities is to make us a conduit of kingdom provisions. Colossians 3:19 says this, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Ephesians 4:22 through 27, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And it just keeps going. You can keep reading. We see here in this portion of scripture that it comes down to a choice. So I wrote this down. Ready? Focus plus repetitive choices plus learned behaviors equals nature, and no longer is it merely just a choice anymore. Why are you saying this? John 1:4-5 says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, do know him and have seen him. Why are you saying this? The first thing, a subpoint to this last one, and the last point was our new nature imparted onto culture. Watch this. Number one, I said focus. Focus on Christ. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on his heart. We need to focus on his pleasures and desires. Then I said repetitive choices. Now you start making choices based off of what you're looking at. And watch, repetitive choices turns into learned behaviors, which then becomes nature, and it's no longer merely a choice. Why, can I break this down just real simple, real quick? I'm done. Let me just wrap this up. What I mean by that is my wife and I had arguments over emptiness in our marriage. She's like, Ryan, you're present but not connected. So can I just give you one focus? I had to focus on something that was Christ-centered. I then had to make a choice that we're making repetitively. And one of those choices that's becoming a learned behavior is when she comes into the room after the kids are in bed and she's ready for the night to just relax, I turn off the TV if it's on, I drop my phone, I close the laptop, and she has my attention. We have went up to a week without watching TV now. At times, we've been doing this monthly for months. I had a check-in. We have a list of creative ideas. I talked about this last night. We identified the gaps, and we needed creative ideas to fill those gaps, and now we're implementing them. Is this practical enough for you real quick? Guess what happened? My focus changed. Choices shifted. New, renewed, repetitive choices were made. I hope Pastor Hannah's liking this one. And it went into learned behavior, or a learned behavior, to now where it's becoming the nature of our marriage and the nature of our night. And it's no longer merely a choice. We didn't focus on the empty. We just refocused because of the empty. Made different choices, turned into learned behavior, which shifted into the nature where it's no longer merely a choice anymore, even though that's where it started, as a spring off of a focus. Stand with me all over the church. How does all of this apply to the empty cup opportunity? You see the opportunity, you see the emptiness, and guess what? You start walking this kind of stuff out.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.